Revelation, we're into chapter 21, and one of these days we're going to get through with it. We're moving a little bit faster, and if you're in contact with some of the folks that went up north, tell them that they better hurry back or I'll finish it before they get here. Amen? They were joking with me about they'd be back before I got through. I think they were trying to tell me that I was going a little bit slow. I was telling them they were listening slow. So I don't know about that. All right. Always have to review. That's what takes time. I'm not going to review quite as much this morning. We're getting into a great description of heaven. We've moved now into eternity in chapters basically 21 and 22. Of the book of Revelation, and a lot of things that you see started in the book of Genesis winds up to its conclusion in the book of Revelation, kind of full circle around. Actually, if you study these last two chapters, study them well, you find out that we sometime maybe have a little bit of a wrong idea about heaven itself. In this sense, generally we study the Bible, preach the Bible, and then all of a sudden, you know, after death it's heaven, after this, and we kind of leave that alone. But there is some detail given concerning eternity and concerning heaven, and some things that we might be a little bit misled on. For instance, the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven that we read about is where we, in the grace age, in the church age, are going to dwell. That's going to be our place. And there'll be some other divisions made at that time in eternity. And I can't speak exactly, and I don't know anybody that can, of everything that's hinted at, conclusions or imagination that might run a little bit wild on some of it. But it actually sounds like that on planet Earth, God renovates it and uses it again. And in the millennial reign, we find out the curse is lifted. We find out there's a throne set up in Jerusalem. We find out that the nations, both the sheep and the goat nations, are to come before the judgment concerning how they've treated the Jew, the nation of Israel. All of this is involved, and there's a lot of study and a lot of detail. And if I get into it too much, the northerners will be back. And maybe the Lord come before we get through. So I'm not going to do that. And I know with some of you, you'd like for me to open up some cans of worms that we don't want to open up. And so we won't do it too much. But I remember one time a fella come to town. He was supposed to be a preacher. They different kind for sure. He called himself the pastor of all of Florida. That's pretty big pastorship, I guess you'd say. He called himself the pastor of Florida. He took an empty church building here in town and tried to get his church started. They did not meet on Sundays. They met on Saturdays. I'll go ahead and say it. The name of it was the Worldwide Church of God. Let me get that right. Worldwide Seventh-day Church of God. It was a big name. And he had a big plan. And he came to town. And, of course, at that time, we had the little AM station broadcast on Sunday morning. And that was all. That was back before we owned the station. I had a 15-minute question and answer time at about 8 o'clock in the morning. Then the preaching service at 11 o'clock went on the air. And, of course, he started listening to that so he could criticize. And then he started writing me letters. Those kind preachers don't like to get, but you have to get them once in a while. And he started writing me critical letters. And I remember one thing he said. And by the way, he actually came to church, and he sat on the favorite row where some of you left to sit. Now, you guess where that is. That's where he sat, he and his wife. They were dressed like they just stepped out of Vogue or whatever you call it, magazine. I mean, the jewelry, the cufflinks, everything. And a nice looking couple. You know, kind of looked a little out of place in our church. We're not quite that fancy, but they were all fancy dressed and sat back there. And then some of the ladies on the back that are my special inspectors began to tell me. Anyway, they begin to tell me that guy sitting back there making faces at you when you preach. Now, can you imagine that? But anyway, he was. And he wrote me in the letters, and he said, I counted 14 errors you made today in your sermon. I thought, that's good. I counted 28. But he said, 14 errors. He said, you told folks seven times they could go to heaven in that sermon, and they can't. And that was one of his gripes, was I was telling folks they could go to heaven. And he was nitpicking a little bit, but he didn't understand the book of Revelation at all. So I had the question and answer thing at 8:15, I think it was, on Sunday morning. So he wanted me to answer that question about heaven. And so I did. I just simply answered it. I said, you get technical about it, calling it heaven or not, but the Bible says, Jesus said, where I am, there you may be also. And if Jesus is there, that'll be heaven enough for me. And that's just a short answer I gave him. That made him mad. He wanted me to go through all the verses and stuff, and I didn't. I'll get off of that, except to say it got a little worse. Some of you remember he caused a scene one night, and I got a couple of my strong, ugly ushers. They're not as strong. They're just as ugly as they used to be, but they're not as strong. And we put him out and locked the door and didn't let him back in anymore. But, I mean, he was an unusual guy. Well, he pastored the whole state of Florida, but he didn't have enough folks to pay the bill and pay the rent on the building, so he had to leave. Something wrong with that, too, by the way. But anyhow, folks can argue over technicalities. Yeah, we recognize the New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. We studied that last week right here. We understand some differences there. But Jesus said in John 14 that he'd go away and prepare us a mansion. That mansion's in that New Jerusalem. And you and I are going to be where he is, and it's going to be all right. And there are some things that's still going on earth that God is dealing with. I won't get into the technicalities of it. We'll got a great description in the book of Revelation about heaven and some of the things that we sometimes say so much may not be really all that important. I remember even as far back as vacation Bible school as a kid, and I only went one time, about 3 days that week, and didn't learn much, but I do remember them talking about heaven having golden stairs and golden streets. And I remember thinking as a kid, what would I do with that? Sometimes we emphasize that may not be so important. And in fact, if you get to thinking about it, what do they do with the gold in heaven? Well, they walk on it. Down here, we kill over it. Big difference in our values, huh? And so with all that said, we get into some description here. Now, let's jump in kind of where I left off. It says in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. This is chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, the folks that want to teach you that you earn your way to heaven, they'll use this word overcoming. That's works, they say. Well, you need to understand the Bible tells us that in Christ we are overcomers. And so I fit in that because I didn't overcome my sin debt, but Jesus did for me. So in Jesus, I'm the overcomer. And that's a truth you need to understand. If you don't, watch out and you get a verse out of place. Now, where is this verse found? Well, this is already past the rapture, past the tribulation period, past the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and you're into eternity here. So you got to rightly divide the word. But you and I are not going to heaven because we overcome anything, but because in Christ we are overcomers. He overcome it for us. And you keep that right in your mind. And it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, Romans chapter 8 tells me I have a joint inheritance with Christ, that I'm a joint heir with him. You know what that means? Means everything the Father's will to Christ is also mine. It's hard to get your mind around that, isn't it? What we really have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what we have. And so we are overcomers. Then you get to verse 8, and you got the conjunction that crosses the street. And I say this so much of the time because it's one of the words that'll help you study the Bible. It's a simple three-letter word, but, B-U-T. And when you're going along with the truth being presented, and you come to that word, it basically crosses the street and gives you the other view. So right here, that's what happens. Right here in this context, we're rejoicing over what we have in Christ, and we've got the New Jerusalem coming down, and we've got all those blessings being described. Then it says, but. I mean, I could say I just took a journey with my car. Everything went really good. Then I say, but. And when I say but, you say, uh-oh, he blew a tire. Uh-oh, his engine tore up. Uh-oh, he ran out of gas. Uh-oh, he had a wreck. You know I've changed now from the good to the bad. I've crossed the street to give you the opposite view. So that's what happens in this verse right here. He says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Verse 7, I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, brother, that is the opposite. That's the opposite from the New Jerusalem. That's the opposite from all the blessings that he's been referring to. Now, here's a crowd. I sometimes refer to this verse, and by the way, this is a good soul-winning verse for you that use the Roman road. You throw this in at the right place. This is a roll call in hell. Did you understand that? Did you ever sit in the classroom and have your name called, the roll call? Sure, we've all done that one way or the other. Here's the roll call in hell. You want to know who's in hell? Here it is, right here in this verse. Let's look at it. But the fearful, you say, that's not a bad guy, is it? Well, how about this? If he's fearful before man to name the name and confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his way to heaven, that group fit right in there. The fearful. And boy, that crowd's out there. I've had so many folks come and hear the gospel and would get saved. I've seen men, strong, big men that did well with the struggle of life, but come to church and stand in fear of getting saved. Stand in fear of receiving Christ. Fear of what the buddies would say on the job. Fear of the fact they are going to get joked about. Did that happen to you when you got saved? Hey, I was working with a construction crew. I was driving my hot rods on the racetrack. I had a crew that just had a lot of fun when I told them I was saved. Generally in a pack, not generally one-on-one. Wasn't sure how saved I'd got to face the one-on-one, but in a crowd. I remember I could tell you all kind of stories, and I didn't know the Bible. All I knew was I got saved. I knew what the preacher preached the gospel, and Jesus come to my heart, and my name was written in heaven, and that's all I knew, but they're not going to talk me out of it. Joke me out of it, kid me out of it, embarrass me out of it, but that's what happens today. So that crowd that's fearful is in this list, on this roll call. I remember one time, it was summertime, I wasn't doing much racing at that particular time. I was working for a company I'd worked for a long time. We were building a bridge. Building a bridge across the Kissimmee River. I often wonder where that was and if I could go back and find it again. But anyway, we were working there for across the county line there, out of Polk into whatever it is, Osceola or whatever it is up there. And we'd work and come back. And generally, if we could, we'd all get in. For traveling's sake, we'd get in one of the fellow's cars. Well, it was a boss man's car one day, and we were riding back, and about three in the front and at least three in the back. Big old Ford when they made big old Fords. But anyway, Polk County was dry. You couldn't legally buy alcohol. Bootleggers had a good thing going, but you couldn't really legally buy it in Polk County at that time. But across the line, as soon as you crossed the line, there was a couple of liquor joints. And so when we'd get back close to the Polk County line, it was just a macho thing to do, to pull into the bar. And not that we had the habit, but it was the macho thing. Men do that. You know, they do things for each other. They, out of pride of life, they do. And so they'd stop at the bar, and somebody would buy a round and get back in the car and go. But then I got saved. And so that day when the car pulled in, as we got close to the line, about dark, they all jumped out of the car, and I just put my hands over the back seat and sat there. I never forget it. I said, "Mickey, what's the matter with you? Come on, come on. We'll buy. You don't have any money. We'll buy." I said, "No, I got saved." "You what?" "Oh, yeah, I got saved. I'm not going in there anymore." Boy, oh, boy, did I catch it the rest of the way home. I caught it the next day when I wouldn't get out, and the next day when I wouldn't get out. And then all of a sudden, they forgot to stop. And never stopped no more till we got the bridge done. That's kind of interesting. Nobody ever said, "Let's don't go in there no more." Something just bothered them about me sitting in the car and waiting until they got back out. I couldn't quote them John 3:16. I couldn't give them a biblical argument. But I just knew in here that was not what I was supposed to be doing. And you say, "Were you afraid?" Well, I was like anybody else. Humanly, I didn't like to be laughed at and joked at. I didn't like it. But I had more of a fear of God than I did my buddies laughing at me. And it kind of comes down to that, folks. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it is. It says, "But the fearful." Now watch the next statement, "unbelieving." Well, this doesn't sound like too bad of a list. Fearful and unbelieving, that might be folks you wouldn't mind living inside of. They probably paid their bills. They probably even lived maybe a good moral life. But here they are in hell. Fearful and unbelieving. Do you know the only thing it takes to send a man to hell is unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ? "He that believeth," the scripture says, John 3:18, "he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Not when he gets there, but now. Condemned already while he's walking around here. So the unbelieving, that's the crowd. Now, I grant you, the unbelievers are generally guilty of much else, but I've known some fairly moral folks and decent citizens, but they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the interesting part. Look at the crowd they're with now as you keep going down the list. The fearful and the unbelieving might not be too bad a neighbor here. What's the next? And the abominable. You know anybody into the abominable sin? God calls an abomination. I mean gross sin. And the abominable, society even hates. Abominable. And murderers. Well, we know about that. Murderers. And whoremongers. Now, whoremongering has got a higher appreciation today than it used to have. Hollywood gets rich off of it. Your TV sitcoms get rich off of it. But God still calls it a bad thing. And he says over in Hebrews 13:4 that whoremongers and adulterers God shall judge. That's the Bible. You go with the Bible, go with what God says or what man thinks of it. A man calls a fellow a swinging bachelor. God calls him a whoremonger. Big difference in the viewpoint there. See who's listed on this roll call in hell? Murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers. Sorcerers? Sorcerers. What is that? What is the big movies and the books of the kid and the witchcraft? Harry Potter had come to me. Harry Potter. You know what Harry Potter's involved in? Sorcery. That's fiction, you say. I understand, but look how many folks worship that stuff. Sorcery. How many kids watch it on the cartoons and the TV, and next thing you know, it's just acceptable stuff. Sorcerers. Sorcerers. Now, involved in sorcery is dope, drugs. Much of that's involved. Actually, the word that we have over our drugstore when you go downtown to get your prescription filled. It's called a pharmacy. And the word pharmacy there is a root word involved and translated into English, sorcery. Sorcery. So it has to do with drugs, and you've heard me talk about it before. If you want to fool somebody, get them high on drugs. Dope them up. That sort of thing still goes on. I talk about date rape and all that kind of business. Well, that's drugs involved, and a lot of young people go out and try something for the first time. Sometimes it kills them. And if it don't kill them, it gets them into deep trouble and bad things they don't need to be in. But here's a roll call in hell: whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, that's idol worshipers. Well, you think of the heathen and the totem poles and all that. Okay, that'll fit. But America has got as many idolaters as you have anywhere else, if not more so. It's just a different type of idol, that's all. Just a different type. And the word idol's involved in idolaters. You see the word idol right there. Be careful. Anything can become an idol to you that you put ahead of God. And it's real easy to slip up. We live in a day and time of what we call not only a wasteful society, it's a discard society. I feel a little guilt sometimes when I go over there to the coffee pot and take a plastic styrofoam cup, and I drink a cup of coffee, and then I throw it away in the garbage. When I was a kid, I'd save that cup. I grew up poor enough, that'd have been something kind of different. We didn't have them then, but we'd probably save those. How many of you homes you grew up in saved the mayonnaise jars and used them for tea glasses? Did you ever do that, huh? Well, sure we did. Don't it seem a little wasteful? It's a throwaway generation we live in. Discard it. Pick up something new. I remember one of the first times I ever remember eating ice cream out of a cone. You know, we stopped at a big store in the little town, 7 or 8 miles from where I was born. And mother was driving the old car, and grandma was in it, and Harvey was a little guy. And we went in the store, and that building's still there. I saw it up there at a funeral not long ago. And went in there and got ice creams in a cone. I'd never seen that before. He had double dippers, double barrels. You remember them? Boy, I'm telling you, we got those things, and we went to town on them. And we got back out around the car, and Grandma went to holler, and she said, "Look what those kids have done. They've eaten those cups. We're supposed to give those back." And we laughed, but Grandma had never seen one either. And Mother was trying to explain, you can't eat them. Now, I still have a hard time adjusting to some of the waste that I see go on in our world today. It's throwaway generation, and we have so many things today, so many gimmicks, so many creature comforts, I guess we could call them, and all that. If we're not careful, we have a lot of idols we wouldn't recognize. I think we had to send a couple of kids home from camp, not for cursing or dressing wrong. We had to send them home from camp because they wouldn't let us have their cell phones. That cell phone's become an idol to a whole pile of people. Help yourself, folks. You're so wired until you think you couldn't breathe without it. But you're looking at a guy that lived a long time before they were ever invented. You can't live without them. And you say, why do you want the kid's cell phone? If you can't figure out why we want them, you don't need to know. You try to have a congregation with cell phones going off, and they're beeping each other and texting each other and looking at the pictures on the thing. You're going to try to get some attention on the Word of God and all that junk's going on out there. I didn't expect many amens because some of you, I'm ringing your phone right now. The truth of the matter is churches are really hurting today because of that scene. You see the signs we got on the wall around here? Show respect to the house of God. Turn off your cell phone. And I've made all kind of threats, but don't do a lot of good. But the truth of the matter is, we've got some things we don't want to give up for God. Can't give God an hour. I got to stay wired in. President might call me. Not really. But you'd be surprised how many dope deals are bargained out with some of the young people sitting in church with cell phones. That's a big way they communicate that stuff. That's some of the sorcery here in this verse. Got to watch it. We can have an idol that we don't recognize as an idol sometime. And so idolaters, that's whatever you put ahead of God. That's a false god for sure. And it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that all liars gets scary, because there's nobody listening to me in the flesh at some time or another. We've misrepresented, if not what we call a big bad lie, sometime a little white one is just as deceptive. All liars shall have their part in the lake. Fire, You know what I done with my lying? I put it on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got forgiveness. I overcome it in the overcomer. He's the overcomer for me. And that's the only way. Now, that don't give me a license to keep doing it. I should guard and fight the flesh and fight it as hard as I can, but at the same time, thank God that's paid for. Do you know every one of those sins mentioned there could be paid for unto Christ? The whoremongering, the idolatry, the sorcerers, even the murderers can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you think the Apostle Paul would be an example of that? As he stood and held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And probably he was being stoned as much under Saul's orders, who was later Paul, as in the rest of the crowd, because he was high up there in authority. And so when you look at this thing, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have to have my name on hell's roll. I will not fear the day when the roll call for hell is called that I'll be there. My name will be on it. No, it's on another roll. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've got salvation in Christ, and in Him I'm an overcomer. In Him I have the victory. So we go on down to verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now we run across this back in verse 2. The New Jerusalem, Holy Jerusalem, it's called the New Jerusalem down here now, and Holy Jerusalem, New Jerusalem in verse 2, Holy Jerusalem here in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, there's some pretty good description given of it here. And it lets our imagination go a little bit. I'm not sure anybody's got it just right. Some believe it may be like a satellite that just kind of comes down around the earth and finally touches down, and probably touches down on the location of the temple or the holy place in Jerusalem. That's fairly good reasoning. It just may be that. It says, having the glory of God in verse 11, as we begin to get our description, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, I don't know much about a jasper stone, but according to the scripture here, it's clear as crystal. Now, I understand you can get into crystals today, and at the bad side, plays with them some and all that, but crystal is rare enough that it fits into some of the precious stones, and we're going to have so many of them named here in the next few verses. Precious in the eyes of man, yet God's using them for building materials up there is what it amounts to. And we get a description, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Let me play a little game with you here for a minute, verse 12. If you arrive at the gate and the angel says, okay, I want you to go into the gate, and he gives you a name, could you know which gate to go to? Do you know the 12 tribes of Israel? I said, I'm playing a little game with you now. Well, so, well, now which gate is that, Mr. Angel? It wouldn't hurt to memorize some of these things in the Bible. You may run across them a little bit later. There's 12 of them. You can get them. And big description here. 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. That'll make you 12. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, do you know those names? 12 apostles of the Lamb. You see, these things that we become familiar with in the Bible and on earth are not going to disappear in eternity. They're not going to disappear in heaven. We're going to run across them. We're going to run across them again. And interesting here as we begin to get this description of this city. Goes on down, and the wall of the city, 12 foundations. Verse 15, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, I've seen a lot of arithmetic done on the size of the city, the New Jerusalem. I've had it described as being 1,200 miles square, 1,200 one way, one another way, 4 square, or 1,500. I don't know for sure. If it was 1,200, if we take the lesser figure, be pretty good. It'd start in about Boston, Massachusetts. It'd go down and touch Miami. It'd come back and touch maybe Denver, Colorado. And you square it off, it'd be a pretty good hunk of land. Not only that, you got to understand how high it is. Somebody says, any room for me in heaven? Oh, there's plenty of room. Never run out of room. It's just whether or not you've got a registration. Whether or not you're registered. You're registered with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's plenty of room. That's why Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And what a place. What a place. And says he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. Verse 17. Now I think I figured that up one time, almost 300 foot high. I'm not sure about that, but anyway, here's an interesting little piece of information. The measure of a man, that is of the angel. Now that kind of tells you something about an angel. An angel is going to look a lot like a man. I mean, a man looks a lot like an angel. When an angel shows up in the Bible, now this will blow your mind a little bit, but he don't show up as a female with wings. You're going to find one of those. Had a prisoner write me one time, and he said, what about those winged women over there in the book of Zechariah? I said, those are not angels, those are demons. Big difference. Big difference. You won't find a female angel in the Bible or an angel with wings. You say, but they fly. My standard answer for that is, so does Superman, and he don't have wings. Yeah, I'm joking a little bit. But the flying part is why a lot of folks do draw the picture that way. Now, the cherubims do have wings, and they have probably about, 3 sets, I guess it is, or 4 sets that cover their eyes, you know, and so forth before the throne as they cry out, holy, holy, holy. But there's a big difference in the cherubims and the angels. And every time an angel shows up in the Bible, it shows up as a male, as a man, and you check it out, whether it be the announcement of the birth of Christ, or whether it be the angel that wrestled with Jacob, you always find the image of the man. So here's the measurement here. And it says, of the man, a measurement of a man, that is of the angel. Well, time has caught up with me, so we'll have to stop here. But right on through the chapter, tremendous description now of what we're going to see when we get to the New Jerusalem. Amen. Time's up. We'll ask the choir to get ready to come out. And if you're visiting with us, stay with us about 7 or 8 minutes and we'll start the service.